Hi, everyone. Are you glad to be in church this morning? That's great. How many of you were forced to come? Thank you for being honest. Thank you. You would much rather be sleeping in right now than listening to Russell drone on and on and on. Like, you know. You know, when I before I became a pastor, I actually got saved at 17. So, you know, I had many years with an Anglican father and a Muslim mother. I was bored to death in church, and I vowed to God when I had an opportunity to preach, I would never put anyone to sleep, okay? So I like using humor. I like to hear you laugh. You can yell back at me if you want. You got an idea. I'm good, you know? God has given me the opportunity to preach around the world. I've preached in places like Thailand and Africa, in Asia and Italy, other places like that. And Africa is my favorite. I was there last November. And my goodness, what a lively service. You know, like you can't get, you have to out-yell them because they're praising God, you know, and loving on Jesus. And here I am trying to preach the word of God. So if you can out-yell me, go for it. Like, I love it. I love it. It's good. And thank you, Pastor Rob and Amelie and the staff here for hosting our regroup leadership seminar this weekend. You have an outstanding team. Honestly, give it up for your team for a minute. Yeah. And Pastor Ben and the team up here leading worship, that was just so great. Vocally tight, just felt the presence of God. You'd kind of have to be one step in the grave if you didn't feel God's presence here, right? I mean, you'd have to be, prick yourself and see if you're still alive. But, you know, it's important to understand that God said before he left this earth, before he ascended into the heaven, he had made us a promise that we would never be left alone and that he would never forsake us, right? So even though you're listening to my voice, Jesus is speaking to you by his Holy Spirit this morning. And I just pray that what I have prepared today in my feeble attempt to construct a sermon would be meaningful to you in some way, that it would go from information to application somewhere in this process, that it would go from heart to head to heart. So I can communicate kind of to your intellectual senses, but my desire would be that God would speak to your soul this morning. And whatever you're going through, Jesus knows that. Today's topic, today's theme is really dealing with discouragement. It's on the slides. They'll follow through with my message. And there's some scripture references there. By the way, this is not copyright information. It's just the Bible. And so if you want the notes, I've got them all on the slides. You're welcome to talk to Chris today, and he'll give you those notes. Let's just pray before we jump in. Jesus, here's your word to us today, your living word, active, vital, ready to change our lives. Our responsibility now is to speak your word and to hear your word and then do your word. So we'd be really foolish, Lord, if we only just heard it and did nothing about it. That would be like looking into a mirror and forgetting what we look like. And so we pray that these words would be sharp, active, able to divide through our emotions and our intellect and carve out, Lord, the nourishment that we need for our soul. So we commit ourselves to you for the next 20 minutes or so just to hear your word and absorb from it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm found in 1 Kings this morning. So it's in the Old Testament, about the center of your Bible. And if you didn't bring your Bible, don't worry. I noticed there's Bibles under the chairs there, and you're welcome to use one. And you know what? I commended Pastor Rob. If you don't have God's Word, if you're new to church, you're invited here by a friend, you don't have a Bible, we will help you with that. Pastor Rob here will give you one. He'll even sign it, emboss it, you know. There's a couple here that have $100 bills in them. So if you just, isn't that right? Isn't that what you said, Pastor Rob? Did you not put those $100 bills in there? No, I don't have a Bible. Like, you've been a Christian 30 years. So no, you need a Bible. Now, the printed copy is not the only Bible. You can have it electronically. I travel a lot, so the Bible for me is on the electronic version. I find it easy And so smartphones now have great Bible apps as well. Have you noticed how fragile mental health has become in our culture? The pandemic did a number on a lot of people. A lot of people went through isolation, threat of severe illness. Some people lost loved ones. I can remember October 2020, both Brenda and I, after being vaccinated, contracted COVID. And we had all of loss of taste, loss of smell, the whole thing. And we're both sitting on the couch, you know, kind of wanting to go see Jesus. That's how bad it got, right? And at one point, Brenda got up. She had just enough strength to get to the kitchen. And I'm kind of glancing over to her and saying, yeah, I could use a glass of water as well. So that says a lot about me, right? She would get up and get it yourself. Anyway, so she's graciously, and this is not an exaggeration, you can talk to her. She's walking back and I hear the glasses going on the counter and all of a sudden, boom, Brenda hits the ground and she completely passes out. And so at that moment, we were at the lowest moment and our mental health was at its lowest. We thought, how are we ever going to get through this? We did, and God helped us get through. But, you know, people went through a lot. They really did. And so I've kind of made it a new missional opening. Whenever I'm in a restaurant and I'm talking to a server or someone on a flight attendant or someone that I see is carrying a big load, you know, you can see it in their expression. My line is, hey, how are you doing? And usually the standard answer is fine. I said, the next line I use is, it looks like you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. And when you say that line to people, it just opens them up. You know, I've had people share stories with me that have given me opportunities for evangelism just from that line. Hey, it looks like you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. And sometimes they break down in tears. I did that to a lady in Starbucks. I said, hey, you sound like you look like you're carrying the weight of the world. And it's been a terrible day. They got my order all wrong. I asked for 2 pumps and they gave me 3. And it's not extra hot. Diva. You know, that's not an evangelism opportunity. That's entitlement. You know? So you got to weigh that out. I love hearing you laugh, by the way. So mental health has taken a strain. Like we have really gotten into a place now where everybody, most people are struggling with some sense of loss or grief or discouragement or a dashed expectation, a dream that has been dead or is dying, right? And I want to unpack for you a moment in the prophet Elijah's life where he actually goes through a dark night of the soul. He goes through one of the most discouraging things. Now, let me remind you for a minute. Let the word sink into your mind. I'm talking about the prophet of fire here. I'm not talking about some ordinary dude in the Bible that you hear about once. This is Elijah, the prophet of God, the man who shut the heavens up from rain for 3 years at the word of God. This is the guy that walks into town and everybody goes, oh, Elijah's here. You know, what's he going to tell us? What's he going to say? Will he convict us of sin? Will he call down fire from heaven? This is the prophet that has a dark moment in his life, a faith crisis. This is a guy who has a fragile moment in his life where God deals with very gently, but very firmly. Okay. This is the moment in Elijah's life, and I want to pick up the story in chapter 19, verse 1 to 5. But if you really want the context of the story, you'll have to read chapter 18. Chapter 18 actually builds to this moment. Okay, there's a 3-year drought. God says, I'm sending you now to Ahab, the king. I am going to perform through you a mighty miracle, and I'm going to release my mandate on the waters. I'm going to bring rain onto the land. But first, you're going to go, and you're going to proclaim your message to the king and the queen. So he is in the wilderness. Obadiah and Ahab are looking for streams, water, and trees, and green grass for their animals. And in the wilderness, Obadiah and Elijah meet, and he said, and Obadiah is really cautious. But Elijah says, I want to meet with the king. I have a message for him. His wife has killed off all the prophets, elevated the prophets of Baal. Obadiah has hidden away 100 prophets of God in caves and has supplied food and water to them. This is the backstory that leads us to the Mount Carmel experience, okay? So here we have a drought in the land. Here we have, you know, people suffering. Here we have Elijah meeting Obadiah in the wilderness, and he says, I need to meet with the king. And so he sets the stage up on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal, the ones that Jezebel has called together as the religious leaders, the prophets that will rule the nation, are called and summoned. Okay, there are 950 of those. And Elijah on one side, the prophets on the other, he puts the prophets to test. He says, let's build an altar here. Let's get a bull. Let's carve up the bull. And you put your sacrifice together. And then you call on your gods. And I'll call on the living God. And whoever responds with fire is the God that is authentic and true and real. And so they do that. And of course, the prophets of Baal cannot call fire from heaven. Their gods don't answer. They're false gods. And then when it comes time for Elijah, he says, pour some water over the sacrifice on the wood. I think it was because he liked gravy. Just it had nothing to do with the power of God. I just think, like, what's bull without gravy? Like, you know, where's the potatoes? You know? No, anyway, so he douses the sacrifice. He prays out to God. God answers with fire and licks up every last bit of water and consumes the sacrifice. And then Elijah, this mighty man of God, puts to death all of the prophets, right? And he has this incredible spiritual victorious moment there. Then this happens, okay? This happens. Now let's read it together. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. What he got was a death threat. What he got was a, wait a minute, let me just flex my powerful muscles here. I'm the queen. You're a prophet. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do to you. Elijah, the next line in the scriptures, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Let me just stop there. Please, be honest with me, okay? This is Ken. How many of you have ever said, I have had enough, Lord? Can I just see your hand, please? Up 100 times, okay? Yeah. Friends, I want you to know, last time I spoke here, I shared with you some of my personal story, how I had been sued in court, and how my credentials had been accused, and it's all cleared up now, don't worry, okay? Everything's fine, and all justice arose. And that was great. But in those moments where you're sitting between a judge, my lawyer, and the Human Rights Tribunal, I said, I have had enough. I am so done with this ministry. I don't want to be district superintendent anymore. I want to drive a jet set bus at the airport, round and round and round. I just want to say, hey, where are you going? Jamaica. Oh, have a great vacation. Can I help you with your luggage? You know? I don't want to see another person in my life, okay? Except for the ones that are nice and going on holidays and happy. So I have said that. I have said to God, I have had enough, Lord. I can't take anymore. I'm done. I'm done. That's where he was at that moment. Then he says, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the tree and fell asleep. You know what? You know what discouragement does to people? Actually, let me say this in a different way. You know what discouragement coupled with fear does to people? it pushes you to the very edge. I'm done with this. I'd rather be dead than alive. And I have met many people through ministry who have been to the edge of suicide. I think when someone gets to that kind of recklessness in their life, they have lost all hope that their life will ever be better than that. And I think people self-medicate at that moment. I think people turn to drugs and alcohol. Sometimes people get so reckless, they turn to illicit relationships. They go, who cares? Self-harm, who cares? I have a friend who was cutting herself because she had lost all hope in a better life. And I began to weep with her and try to instill hope back into a very hopeless existence. I think that's where Elijah was. You see, fear is a prison and discouragement is a prison. I might have shared this story with you before. Forgive me if you've heard this. When I was in Africa, we were traveling through Zimbabwe, Botswana, and Zambia. And I was preaching and teaching all the way through those three countries. We did one day have a day off, believe it or not. They work you hard in Africa, okay? When you go to Africa, you better have like 19 messages. Because they'll just tell you in the morning, oh, pastor, you're preaching two times today. Really? Yeah, back to back. Okay. So anyways, we had one day off. And on the one day off, they took us through on a safari. We were in an open Jeep. Brenda and I were driving along in this open Jeep. We saw elephants. We saw, what are the ones with the long necks? Giraffes, thank you. It's been a long weekend. All right. And then we came to this impala, okay, this African impala. And the tour guide says to me, did you know that that's the second fastest animal in Africa? And I go, second fastest? Who's the fastest? Cheetah, actually. And I go, oh, that's interesting. He said, now let me tell you something about the impala. It's the second fastest animal in Africa. It can leap, and this is his words, not mine, it can leap vertically in one single bound 9 meters. So, boing, poof, like 9 meters. However, he said, it can be imprisoned behind a 3-foot wall. And I said, pardon me? He said, this impala can leap 9 meters with one bound, but it will not leap if it's imprisoned behind a 3-foot wall, because it will not attempt a leap until it knows where it's going to land. I thought, wow, am I like that, Lord? And is my prison wall of fear and discouragement only 3 feet tall? And am I imprisoned in this emotional bondage because I won't even attempt to leap out of it, to trust God out of it? That moment spoke so significantly to me, and I thought, that's where we get. We get behind this 3-foot wall called fear and discouragement, a threat from Jezebel. Elijah just called down power from heaven. Who's Jezebel to threaten him, right? But he takes this idle little threat, and it becomes his prison. He sits down behind this broom tree and says, I've had enough. Just take my life, Lord. I'll never be free. I'm dead. And then we see something significant happening. Let me just give you a couple of other things. What causes discouragement? When I looked it up in Webster's definition, discouragement or discouraged is the deprivation of courage, deprived of courage, to become less confident in your ability or in God's ability, less confident or less hopeful that your circumstances will ever get better, and you become so disheartened that this 3-foot wall becomes like a prison to you, and you can't get out of it. So you tend to think about self-medication or escape. Now, how does discouragement come into our lives? Well, it can come after, in Elijah's case, like a post-adrenaline depression. He just had a magnificent demonstration of God's power, and he was totally exhausted. He went from high to low. You have to think, friends, how we work on those cycles sometimes. We can experience some amazing, amazing opportunities with God, see miracles, and then we crash and burn sometimes. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by unmet expectations. We have 700 credential holders in this district. Can I tell you something confidentially? If this is being live streamed, that's not very confidential. Not everyone likes me. I know that comes as a shock to you, Peter. I knew that would come to a shock because look at me, I'm so lovable. Okay? But I have let people down. I cannot meet everyone's expectations. I have to exercise correction on people's credentials. I'm not going to be everybody's favorite. And so sometimes I feel overwhelmed by the unmet expectations of my role. Fear of failure, a threat to someone's safety causes discouragement. Physical exhaustion, fatigue, loss of one's focus or vision, when you feel like you're in a fog. COVID felt like a fog, didn't it? And now you're out of it, but you're still feeling the effects of it. Material or personal loss. Have you ever lost a loved one? You go into this reckless mode. Thanks for sharing your story, Austin. I can't imagine what it's like to go through loss, and now you have the reward of your faithfulness as God has brought you through all that. Physical illness. Some of you are going through physical illness right now, and you're feeling discouraged. So what is God's restorative response for discouraged believers? That's really where I want to camp. Okay, I just told you how he got there, how Elijah got there. Now let me show you how he got out of it. Okay? Because when you walk out of this church, it's not so important that Ken showed you how Elijah got to where he was mentally and physically and spiritually. It's important how God moved him out of that spot. Okay, so let's study this. First, there's a restorative compassion that God uses, not correction. Okay, I had a Pakistani mother and a British father. Okay, I just want you to know that when I needed compassion, guess which parent I went to? Not the British father. British people only hug their dogs and horses. All right? Any British people in the church? Thank you. I'm British. Okay? Kenneth, stiff upper lip. It's like a Winston Churchill. We will conquer! You know? But Dad, I'm hurting. Shut up! Work harder, you know? My Pakistani mother's, oh, come here, Kenny. Let's eat some curry. Curry will help you, you know? So she made me into who I am now. Restorative compassion. When people are discouraged, they don't need a lecture. They don't need a spanking. They need compassion. And God shows Elijah compassion. A righteous confrontation. Because compassion without confrontation doesn't change people. It just glues them into their discouragement. So he moves from compassion to confrontation. Then he gives them relevant communication. He goes, let me show you how he does this, how God does this. And then he renews the commission before he moves him onwards. Let's look at these steps really quickly. First one, restorative compassion. Here's where it's found, verse 5, if you're following along in your Bibles. Then he laid down and slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him. I highlighted that in yellow because it's significant. When you're showing someone compassion, okay, make sure you put your hand on their shoulder because you don't want to do one of these. You want to have an open posture, okay? You want to show them that there's love, there's compassion. Physical touch is an important thing, okay? When I know it's kind of peculiar, male to female, so be careful. You know, there are limits to that. But the angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. A jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came to him a second time, again, and touched him again, second time, and said, get up, eat some more, for the journey ahead will be too much for you. Cheer up. I kind of have a picture of this angel being my mother. Kenny, here's some roti and some chicken curry. Eat. Okay? Strengthen your body. Rest. The angel's touch was so powerful. Look at this. His healing touch was a physical empowerment. He put his hand on him, and this healing touch was part of a physical touch we need. Matthew 14:34 says this, "People brought all of their sick to him and begged him to heal the sick. Begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed." You know, Jesus has a powerful touch, and just because he's not here on earth, when he touches you, you can be healed physically. His refreshing touch was an emotional rejuvenation. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." His touch was refreshing. His touch was restoring and healing. 1 Peter chapter 5, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and steadfast." The second step was a confrontation. So he went from compassion to confrontation. The Lord said, "Go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Isn't that an amazing passage there? When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. I tried to do some research on this to figure out why would God come as earthquake, fire, you know, all of those powerful signs, and not just start with the whisper. I think he was trying to show Elijah something. He was trying to restore confidence in Elijah to say, "Hey, see this earthquake? See this fire? See this powerful wind? You underestimate me sometimes." A prophet, can you imagine underestimating? But then in the gentleness and the compassionate moment, he goes, "Hey, I've got something to say." You see how the room just goes real quiet? When a whisper. Like when we whisper, we pay attention. And God was saying to Elijah, "Hey, tune your ears in. I've got something to say." The demonstration of sovereign power was wind, earthquake, fire, splitting mountains, scattering rocks. He didn't reveal himself in that. He just showed Elijah who was in charge. Okay? He said, "I'm in charge. Now, listen to what I have to say." And the second part of this communication was this incarnational gentle whisper. I put this on there. This is from Matthew Henry. Let me just quote it to you. "Discouraged souls are more affected by a gentle whisper of God than by his power. A mild voice of him who speaks from the cross or from the mercy seat is accompanied with peculiar power in taking possession of the human heart." Isn't that true? When someone is discouraged, they don't need you to yell at them. They don't need you to push them out of their depression. They don't need you to push them out of their discouragement. What they need you to do is whisper words of life and hope and gentleness into their soul. Compassion. Confrontation. This confrontation, by the way, this gentle whisper, was not in the mighty windstorm. It wasn't adversarial. It wasn't accusational. Now, God could have said to Elijah, "What on earth are you doing? Like, you're a prophet, for crying out loud. You're the prophet of fire. Like, you just killed off 900 prophets of Baal. Like, what are you doing?" Now, he didn't need that. He needed this gentle whisper, this voice of affirmation that said, "I'm here with you. I'm here with you. I was here with you when you called down the fire. I'm here with you in the broom tree and in this cave, even when you want to end it all." A grace-filled visit, not a violent earthquake, was a non-judgmental, merciful way to bring correction, but not criticism. Correction without criticism. A growth-centered review, not a fiery trial. That's what the fire represents, is the purification of sin and purity and refining. But this was an inquiry, not an interrogation. Notice in the next verse, I'll show it to you in a minute, he didn't start with the word why. Why are you here? He said, "What are you doing here?" There's a difference, and I'll point it out in a moment. What allows discouraged people to unpack their emotions? When you're dealing with somebody who's discouraged, say, what can I do to help you? What has happened in your life to bring you to this point? Not why are you behaving like this? Why are you acting like this? It's what are you doing? What causes this discouragement in your life? So then the third step was this relevant communication. Okay, let's look at it again in the scriptures. Verse 8, strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into the cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord was this, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he went outside the cave. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, what are you doing here? Second time. Not, why are you behaving like this? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you acting like a moron? You know, that would have been my mother. But, you know, he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? In a not even in a confrontational voice, in a gentle whisper. What are you doing here, Elijah? What has brought you to this point in your life? A loss of focus. Sometimes when we lose focus, we forget that we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus, not on our circumstances, right? Isn't it so easy? Remember Peter and the waves when he got out of the boat? He started walking on water. How many people in this room have ever walked on water? Ice, maybe, but not water, okay? I've walked on water, frozen lakes. But no, Peter got out of the boat, started walking. What did he do? He took his eyes off Jesus, and he started looking at the wind and the waves. And at that moment, he started to sink down, and Jesus lifted him up. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It was a battle of fatigue. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, Hebrews 12:3 says. It's to overcome. This question helps us to overcome frustration, failure, fear of failure. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God and yet praise him. Last thing, and I'll close with this. The final step here was absolutely remarkable. So he's whispered, he's been fed, he's been given rest, he's had physical touch. Now Elijah is hearing the voice of God, and here in verse 15, we see this renewed commission. The Lord said to him, Elijah, go back the way you came, go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Mulaha. Don't you love those names? Oh, to be Arabic, you know. So to succeed you as prophet, Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any of those who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So here's what he does. The final step as he closes this chapter of discouragement in Elijah's life, he brings him to a renewed commission, renewed purpose. You remember that story I told you last time I was here about being sued and being raked over the coals in a human rights tribunal? I had this moment in my life, I have to tell you. There was a moment when I felt God speak to my soul, saying, can all the lies that have been told about you are going to be revealed? The truth will be revealed. And he said, and the voice of the Lord said to me, but you need to get on with what I've called you to do. And so I dusted myself off, picked myself up, and I said, I got to start being a district pastor. I've got to start loving people. I've got to start multiplying churches. I've got to help revitalize churches that are declining. I've got to get back on task. Because this thing has sidelined me. All of those accusations, all of those criticisms, all of those And believe me, it got wild. It was on social media, and the person who was accusing me was violently attacking me on social media. By the way, social media is such an enemy's tool, right? It can be used so ruthlessly. But I finally said, enough is enough. I'm not designed for this. What do prophets do? They anoint kings. They anoint and commission leaders. Ken, I'm not a prophet, but I'm just saying, as a pastor, Ken, get back to what you're doing. And this was a renewed commission. Return to the place God sent you. Don't try and escape the call of God. Re-engage the mission God has given you. Don't try and avoid God's assignments. Recruit leaders to succeed you, Elijah. Don't try and do the work in isolation. Always mentor a successor. Make sure you're mentoring someone behind you. And remember, you're not alone. God did not forget you. Don't forget, God always preserves a remnant of faithful people. Would you stand with me for a moment? And Pastor Ben, team, if you want to come and prepare to close, that would be great. I just have a few applications that I'd like to leave with you so that when you walk away from this church, you'll take some nuggets of truth. And if you feel comfortable, I just invite you to close your eyes for a moment, just to preserve a moment here of transparency. I don't know your story. I have not walked on your journey. But I prepared two messages for this Sunday morning, two different messages. And it was yesterday that I told Pastor Rob that I was going to speak on this message. Last night, I was in the hotel room, and I was going through a battle because I was better prepared for the other message. And I thought, that other message is much better in my mind. And so I loaded it up on my flash drive, and I was ready to give Chris my slides from the other message. And then this morning, God really dealt with me just before breakfast. He said, no, you don't. No, you don't. This is the message I want spoken. So, it's probably not my best message, but it's the message that God wanted spoken. And so, resting in that, I would say, ask you, if you're dealing with discouragement in your life, if you're walking a journey similar to Elijah, where you said, I'm done, Lord. I'm finished. I have nothing more to give. Take my life, Lord. You might have even gotten there. Then I would say this message is for you. And I would say to you today, brother, sister, whoever you are, and whatever you're going through, God has purpose for you. God has purpose for what you're going through right now. He's going to give you rest. He's going to touch you on the shoulder. He's going to bring a new purpose out of the chaos that you've walked through. So I don't know who you are and what your story is, but I really felt I needed to say that to you. Directly from God. Don't give up. Don't give up. God has a future. These are the five things. Get some rest and replenishment. Don't let discouragement magnify the anxieties in your life. Resist a victim's mentality. If you can't change your circumstances, you can change your attitude. Stop comparing yourself with other people. Focus only on what God has called you to do. Don't try to do everything or try to please everyone. You won't make it. Only please God. Amen. Let me pray. Jesus, I stand in this very sacred moment right now in a church of people who I love. More so, you love them. And you brought me all the way from Langley here and switched my message so that I would preach this one for someone in this room. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you would have your way.